Before we go to prayer, I just would like to say on behalf of Charles and I and all the rest of the board and staff here, thank you so much to you VBS helpers. If you're here this morning and have helped in any way, shape, or form with Vacation Bible School, would you stand so we could say thank you? From the time that the church started getting transformed 2 weeks ago and getting ready for the around 90 children through last week till it all comes down again Friday night and gets cleaned up, it was a great effort. And our prayer is that these young people, these children, like the song we just sung, would have a heart now that really wants to know Jesus. And so I just want to say thank you for that effort. It was a great effort, and we just praise God for you and for the students. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for walking with us these days. Thank you for a good Vacation Bible School. Thank you for the staff and the effort that went into that. Thank you for the students, the children, that were here one night or all. We pray again, Heavenly Father, that these children, these students, would be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and desire to journey with Jesus, to long for more of you, and when they become adults, raise their families in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray again, Heavenly Father, that out of these children, out of these students, that you would raise up pastors and missionaries and Sunday school teachers and evangelists and men and women of God who will live right here in these communities or wherever you put them, and be passionate for you. Bless them, Father, we pray. Bless the staff and all the work, all the effort that went into it. Thank you for a good week. And Father, now we've gathered here this morning again to worship you. And I just pray that your Spirit would continue to lead, continue to speak to our hearts and to our ears. And may this song that we just sung resonate with us too. Open our eyes, Father, if they're somewhat closed to you yet, if there's some things we're not seeing that you want us to see, if there's things in our lives that we're not hearing from your word, from your Spirit, that you want us to hear and we're not hearing very well, help us to hear. We're here to worship you, Father. We're here to worship you, Jesus. By your Spirit, open our eyes, open our ears. Help us to be the people of God that you would have us to be. And again, I would pray, Heavenly Father, revive your church. Revive your church in this community. Revive your church in America. Revive your church, O God, to the glory of God. Guide us now. Guide other churches that are gathered. May you be glorified. May your will be done on earth here as it is in heaven. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you've got your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in Luke 14. I invite you to open them and follow along. It will be on the big screen, but I invite you to always have your Bible and follow along there also. Most of you know, because you have been with us throughout the summer, at least off and on, that we are in this series I've called Follow Me, simply taken from the invitation and the directives of Jesus to his disciples and to us to follow him. And so you might wonder why we're looking at this so long. And so let me just say before we get into Luke 14 why I want to spend some time on this very simple, but I believe very important subject matter called Follow Me. First and foremost, it is my desire to help to help convey to us, I really want us to see how serious Jesus takes this invitation, because I believe he takes this very, very seriously. Amen? When Jesus calls people, whether it was of that day or today, to follow him, I believe he takes that very, very seriously. Another reason I want to spend some time in this series, and we have already, I want us to realize what it means. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Excuse me. I want us to understand the difference, and we'll see it just a tiny bit this morning and some in other weeks, the difference between casual onlookers, bystanders, if you will, or fans. I want us to see there is a significant difference in people that are passionate to follow him versus the crowds that were just curious about him. And thirdly, my prayer is for us of this congregation, but people of God, my prayer is as we go through this series that we would be willing to take our following to a new level. And like I said earlier today, I don't mean work harder so much as I mean to surrender. Surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Surrender our agendas, our wills to his. And so, that's my goal as we go through this series. And you know, if you're here at all, that we started this series from John chapter 21 a bunch of weeks ago in that conversation that Jesus and Peter were having when Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" He asked him that three times, and Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And as the conversation ensued, and it got to where Jesus reestablished that Peter did in fact love him, he then said to him later in John 21, "When you were young, you kind of did what you wanted to do, but when you are old, your hands will be bound and you will do what you don't want to do." And he was signifying, according to Scripture, he was indicating to Peter that there would come a time that Peter would die for Jesus. And after he stated all of that, he makes that statement, "Follow me." And so we've seen from the onset of this series, Jesus has challenged us, as he did Peter, to follow him regardless of circumstances, because circumstances will change over our lives. Little later, a couple weeks ago, before Bishop Hawkins was here and before Father's Day, we were reminded of the conversation again between Jesus and Peter, when Jesus, you recall, told the 12 that he was going to be handed over to the chief priest and condemned by them and eventually crucified. He told them that, and if you remember that story, and you remember it from your own reading, even if you weren't here, Peter, thinking to himself, "This cannot be." And so Peter said, "No, Lord, that should not be, and it will not happen." And if you recall the story, you know that Jesus said to him this quote, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of things of God, but rather the things of man." And in that same conversation that day, Jesus said to all of them, after Peter said that, he said, "If anyone desires to come after him," that's Jesus, "we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow." And so we've seen these reminders of how serious Jesus takes this directive to follow me. Now today in Luke 14, we shall take another look at the seriousness of the call. If you've got your Bibles, let's take a look. Luke 14, I'm beginning at verse 25. The Bible says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he," that's Jesus, turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross, there it is again, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. And now I believe these next few verses are an example of what he's talking about. Okay, so he's laid this statement about to the multitudes that were curious about him. He's laid this statement out to them, and then he says this. I believe he drills down a little more on that statement to explain. He says this. This is an example. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. He's giving them that example, I believe, from what he just said. And quite frankly, quite simply, I believe he is saying, have you considered the cost of following? The builder has to consider the cost before he builds. And so you multitudes that are just hanging about, curious onlookers, observers, bystanders, have you considered the cost that it may cost you to follow Christ? He gives us another example about the king going to an army, going into the war with a 10,000 versus 20,000. The long and the short of it is, he wraps it up again in verse 33. So likewise, as he speaks to these multitudes, he says, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And I believe part of the reason he throws in the family dynamic here is because in some cases he knows, Jesus knows good and well of the followers of that day as well as the followers today. It may, in fact, if you choose to follow me passionately, wholeheartedly, it may cost your family. I will close today in another few minutes with a little story about what I'm talking about. But I believe what he's saying here to the people, above all else, in this particular set of verses is, have you counted the cost and are you ready, really ready, to commit to follow Jesus? Now listen to me a second, friends, because I believe this is what he's saying. In these large crowds, these people were curious. Okay? They were interested. They were somewhat engaged. They were listening. They were observing. And that's why he makes this statement to this mass of people. Are you sure you want to follow? Of course, he wants us to follow, but he's also saying you better be ready to really get serious about following. You see, friends, in that day, as well as today, Jesus was not looking for curious observers. He was looking for people that would genuinely follow regardless. You see the difference? There's a lot of curiosity out there. There was a lot of curiosity there. Curious onlookers, the people that are just kind of on the fringes, just kind of hanging about, wondering what he said, maybe even curious about, he's challenging them. He's not looking for curious onlookers or bystanders. He wants people that will count the cost and commit to follow him no matter what the cost is. That's what he's looking for. And I believe for us today that if and when we have decided to follow Jesus, we too must be willing to forsake all and put him first. Now, you remember when I said on the first part of this series, I said this, you cannot follow the world and follow Jesus at the same time. Remember, he told Peter, you have to choose. I mentioned to us in that conversation from John 21, he said to Peter, you will have to choose because we cannot continue to follow the world if we choose to follow Christ. And that's what he's saying to this multitude. If you're going to choose, you've got to understand it could be costly. You see, here, friends, and perhaps this is true today, I think part of the struggle there with that group is they maybe wanted to follow, and I think that's very, very true for today. I think a lot of people perhaps want to follow. Listen to me now. But it's easier not to. Are you still with me? I believe these people wanted to follow, and I believe there are people that genuinely want to follow today, but it's easier not to. And I will give you an example about that in a minute. The second thing I glean from this is, and from the scripture that we've been going over, I believe that there are people that genuinely want to follow, whether it's this crowd or one we've already looked at, but want to do it under their own terms. We want to say we're Christians. We want to be like that crowd. We've got this curiosity, but we want to kind of come alongside him on our own terms. That's not what he's asking of us. He's asking us if we're going to count the cost and commit to follow, it's on his terms, not on ours. Let me give you a couple examples. I was reading some weeks ago on the internet, but this really comes out of a magazine, USA Today magazine, by the way. You can Google it, you can find it there. But I was reading it on the internet. Retired pastor Oliver Thomas made a quote, he made a whole story, the USA Today published it. But in that story, this is a retired pastor, and this is a mainline denomination. You can look it up which one it was. He says, the retired pastor said this, and I quote, "The Christian church has failed in two main areas. First is our mistake to believe in believing the Bible to be true and taking it literally. The second one I'm not going to talk about today because we don't have time for that." Here's my point, friends. This is a retired pastor, USA Today article, that said the Christian church has failed in two main areas. Our first mistake is in believing the Bible to be true and taking it literally. Friends, if we want to change the Word of God to fit our schedules, if we want to change the Word of God to come along with our sin, we are not in the will of God. We are still following self. And if we're still following self, we are never going to be at that point of total surrender, denying ourselves to be willing to take up our cross. We're not to that point. If we're still trying to change this to fit our needs, we're still following self. Jesus said, "Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." I believe that means being willing to forsake our stuff. As he mentioned here, being willing to forsake our families and being willing to forsake our desire for sin. I believe when Jesus says, "Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple," I think he meant it. Remember the conversation in Mark chapter 10, when the Bible calls it the rich young ruler. Remember when he came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Do you remember the story, brothers and sisters? No, nobody? Well, it's going to take me a while. I have to tell all that one too. But in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus with a curiosity about who he is, and he asks the rabbi, teacher, Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus begins to talk to him about the commandments. He said, "No sweat, I've kept them all." And so Jesus and he have some dialogue about keeping the commandments. And Jesus then said to him, knowing the heart of the young man, he says to him, "Go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, and follow me." Do you remember the story? You remember then the reply of the young man. The Bible says, and I quote from John or Mark. Boy, I'll get it right someday. I've called it Matthew and I've called it John, but it's really in Mark. Mark chapter 10, the story says, he went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. He couldn't do it. That's what I'm talking about when I said sometimes we find it easier not to. We might want to, but we find it easier not to. He couldn't part with his stuff. He didn't admit it. He maybe didn't even understand it, but that was his God. He couldn't part with that to follow Jesus. And sometimes that may be for us too. We kind of are curious, we kind of want to, but it's easier not to. I'm not saying that wealth is a problem here. It could be. It was a stumbling block for this young fella. But anything that I have that I seemingly can't part with or have to hang on to, anything that seemingly becomes between me and Jesus is going to be a stumbling block. He said, I've got to be willing to forsake everything. Over the course of last fall and 2 weeks ago, it's been a great eye-opening experience for me to be with our missionary Don Korak in Costa Rica and then in the reservation setting in Panama, where those brothers and sisters, and a lot of you are here last fall when I showed the slide presentation, most of those brothers and sisters, they're way out there. They're on the reservation. They have no electricity out there. They have dirt floors. They have no running water. They have no refrigeration. They go down to stream to get water. I don't know how they're even healthy drinking that water, but they do. Anyway, you saw the conditions. And they certainly don't have any Walmarts to pop in on and pick up a few things. And then 2 weeks ago, I spent a lot of time with Bishop Hawkins, and we talked about his churches. He oversees 200 churches in Kenya. He told us that. Some of these gatherings, they don't even have a building to work in, to worship in. All of these pastors have to have jobs because the church can't afford to pay them, including the bishop has to have a secondary job because he doesn't get income enough to oversee 200 churches. And so I'm thinking about all these things. I'm thinking the vast difference. And I get it, in America, we can make arguments. Yeah, but that's them, Jim, and this is us, and we're an American. And I get the arguments. Here's what I'm saying. How many American Christians would be willing to say so long to all of what we've got to live with them? That's what Jesus is talking about. We get really, really comfortable. Like the crowds that he was acknowledging that day. Comfortable at arm's length. Curious onlookers, bystanders, fans. But it's easier not to follow when he said, are you willing to forsake it all? And I wonder how many of us would be willing to say, yes, Lord, I will go and stay, forsaking all my comforts and luxuries and retirement and everything else. I will follow you even there. That's the point I simply try to make. Are we willing? We might be in word, but he's asking us, are you really willing? Have you counted the cost, what it may cost to follow? I thank God I live where I live myself. But it's been an eye-opener for me to be in those places and talk to those people. Let me try to pull this together, friends, so we can wrap up and sing our closing song. One of the things that I believe that Jesus is asking of us, even in the 21st century church, and I know he's writing to the would-be followers and the followers of that day, but I believe it's applicable for today. I really, really believe that God is calling us to a commitment level to Him that's higher than it has been. I really believe, and I'm not saying you're not committed, but I'm saying as a nation, as a church in the 21st century, I believe, especially where we've been so comfortable in America, I believe that God is calling us to a commitment to Him that is not just occasional, not just when it's easy, not just when it's convenient, but I really believe He's calling us to commitment to Him that is the most important things in our lives. I really believe that He is. I really believe that God is calling us, His church, His people, to a very high commitment. So high that I am willing to forsake and leave everything else if that's what He calls me to. My hang-up is this, and I hope I'm wrong, but my hang-up, I read a lot, I communicate with other people, I listen to what I can. My hang-up with all of this, I'm not sure we're willing. We're really comfortable. We're really blessed. We're really busy. And I think way too often in today's church, and I have been guilty of this too, we only want to follow on our terms. And that's not what He's asking of us. Or we only want to follow if I don't have to forsake everything. I am afraid, from what I read and see and hear, that we really kind of are curious and would like to, but maybe if it doesn't cost me that much. And that's not what He's asking of us. That's not what I read when He says, if we're not willing to hate my, and I use Sherry as my illustration this morning, if we're not willing to hate our family to follow Him, then we're not ready. My beloved isn't here right now, but I used her as an example this morning. I know what His Word says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. I know that. I get that. But what He is saying here to this massive crowd of people, are you willing to leave everything behind? Have you counted the cost? Are you willing to give it all up? Because that's what He's asking us. Your comforts, your pleasures, all of your stuff, including your family. Are you willing to walk away from all of that? He's asking the church, those would-be followers that day, are you willing to do that? Because that's what He's asking of us. The nominal, occasional, yeah, I'll follow Him if I feel like it or if I make it, that's not what He's asking. He's asking us, even in the 21st century America, to take this call, take this invitation, take this directive of follow me so seriously that is the most important thing in my life. Not my job, not my vacation, not my 401k, and in this illustration, not even my family. He's asking the followers to put Him first. Let me close with this story, then we'll sing. This comes out of one of the books put out by Voice of the Martyrs. I think it's cut out of the book called Jesus Freaks. If you've never read any books on martyrdom over the centuries, you need to. Just to be aware of what Jesus, I believe, in Scripture has called His church to. This story comes from one of those books. The setting is the Philippines, and it's not very many years ago. This is 20th century. My dress, the little girl murmured, her words slurred through swollen lips. Please give me my dress. I want to hold it. The Christians surrounding the girl's bed were sad because of her extensive internal injuries. Doctors could do nothing for her. Weeks ago, these same believers had bought her a brand new white dress to celebrate her new life and pure heart in Jesus Christ. Her father, however, had not been pleased with his daughter's decision to follow Jesus. And one night, in a drunken rage, he attacked his daughter, beating her and kicking her. He left her lying in the muddy street to die. When she did not show up for church, her Christian friends went looking for her. They found the little girl unconscious, lying in a heap, her formerly snow-white dress now covered in blood and mud. She was brought to a doctor, but her injuries were too severe. Now she was lying there asking for her dress. "The dress is ruined," her friends told her. They tried to talk her out of it, thinking that seeing the ruined dress would break down the little girl's spirit. But with the simple faith of a 10-year-old girl, that's all she was, 10, she whispered, "Please, I want to show the dress to Jesus. He was willing to bleed for me. I just want Jesus to know that I was willing to bleed for him." And the little girl died shortly thereafter. This is at the hands of her own daddy. This is what Jesus was talking about in Luke 14. And I'm asking us in the 21st century church, I'm asking us in Motley Free Methodist Church, or if there are people watching earlier by Facebook, are you willing? Are you willing to walk away from all the comforts, pleasures, luxuries, stuff, and even family? Now, this little girl didn't say she hated her father, but her love for Jesus was more powerful and more real, and her daddy killed her because of her love for Jesus. And I'm simply asking us, friends, are we willing to deny everything, to take up our cross, to really follow, or is it just lip service? Because lip service is not what he's looking for. Jane, let's get ready to sing this song. Lip service, bystanders, curious onlookers in that day as well as today is not what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for people that are so willing to repent of our sin, to be willing to deny who we used to be and put on Christ to follow him, to step away from the world and its allures and our attraction to it, to step away from all of that to follow him. Yeah, it's the 21st century. Yeah, we're in comfortable America. But he's still asking the church to deny ourselves and all of the stuff and take up our cross and follow him. And friends, if you're not there, I'm simply asking you, repent and find your way to the cross and to a commitment to him that is radically real, no matter what the cost is. That's what he's looking for.
Pray. Gracious and loving Father, as we depart into our mission field this week, we just simply ask a favor, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and help us to see any place that we yet still cling that prevents us from being fully used of you to use our talents and gifts for your glory. All of our situations are unique and special and designed just for us. So, Father, whatever it may be, we ask that we would find ways to move further away and to let those things go. Challenge us. Help us, Father. Guide us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.